kingdom.
Luke's gospel in the 16th chapter tonight. We want to study a little while together from God's word. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee again for the precious privilege you've given us to serve thee, to be laborers together with thee, to have a small part in the furtherance of thy cause and kingdom. And we humble ourselves tonight to praise you for your faithfulness in the past, the sweet power of your spirit that moved in such a sweet manner this morning. We give you the glory and the praise for every bit of it. Now we look unto thee tonight, we're needy. My Lord, we're a few hours closer to eternity than we was this morning. And we still have men and women in our midst that needs to be saved. My God, ere you see fit to call them from this life. And realizing again tonight that we can't speak to a soul or feed a soul or enlighten a heart, only as thy Holy Spirit anoints and directs. We pray you'll move upon us, anoint us to preach and teach your word tonight. My God, we pray that you'll touch it in such a manner that it'll be spoken with authority. My God, that hearts will be moved unto thee tonight. I pray you'll move upon the lost in our midst. My God, we pray you'll unlock some prison houses tonight. Let some prisoners go free. My God, we pray you put a rebuke on the enemy of our soul. Give liberty and freedom. Give understanding. My God, reveal yourself in a plain and powerful manner tonight. We'll humble ourselves and give you the praise. We ask it in Jesus' name. In Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning at the 19th verse, we want to look at a very familiar lesson, but one that isn't preached upon too awful much. We want to study tonight some thoughts here, maybe in a little different way, that God has directed our mind to. The gospel according to St. Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning at the 19th verse. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said unto them, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. We look at this lesson that Jesus set forth to a group that he was teaching one day, a lesson that, as we said in the beginning, that we've studied many times and you've heard preached on many times, but there's some thoughts here tonight, some truth that God wants us to consider. And I want to say tonight, I just say flat-footed right in the very beginning, friend, we want to see hearts stirred. We're interested in seeing men and women awaken to the eternal reality that's out ahead of every one of us. I pray that God will help us tonight to see. I know you begin to talk about eternity and what awaits mankind, and you become infamous if you ever was famous. But brother, sister, these are true facts. And Jesus did much teaching, trying to point out and head off man from the awful eternity that was ahead of him. So he broke into this lesson. We could back up and look at the context. He was dealing with people here. We'll catch some of the context shortly. But he broke into this lesson and said there was a certain rich man. And I want you to notice now as we go right into it. He said there was a certain rich man and there was no name given. And he said there was a certain beggar and there was a name given. Now, I know that don't mean very much in one sense. Sometimes people ask the question, why did the rich man have no name? Why was the understanding of the rich man so vague? And why was the name of the beggar brought out and so much said about him? I realize tonight that in the kind of world we're living in, it'd be just the opposite. If a man becomes rich in our world, he's somebody. And if a man's poor, he's nobody. But with Christ, it's just the opposite. Amen. Somebody said, Brother Wilson, why do you think that Christ had a name for Lazarus? Well, I'll just give you a Bible answer and I'm going to go on. The Bible said he calls his own sheep by name. Others he don't. This rich man was just a certain rich man. But this Lazarus was one of God's people. He had a name. Amen. The Lord called him by name. And I pray that God will help us tonight to be able to look into this lesson in the way that Jesus giveth. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to realize that Christ looks at things in a lot different way than the world does. Amen. So he called or gave the name Lazarus. And just for the benefit of those who are studying into the scripture, his name, my friend Lazarus, showed that he was God's man. Lazarus is the Greek translation of the Hebrew name Eliezer. And the name Eliezer means God is my help. That's what the name Lazarus means. And he sure didn't get no help from anybody else. But thank God he made it anyway. Amen. He lived just as long as God wanted him to live. He finished his work. He didn't have a very nice task he was called to. Amen. He was called to lay at the rich man's gate. Somebody said, what for? So God could rightfully judge the rich man. You know, God still calls us through some traits that are not very pleasant. And it looked like sometime we ain't doing no good. We're not going to get anything accomplished. But saints of God, we need to get it settled. I remember telling a man, I don't mind who it is, Brother Fred Barris. He come to me one time and said, I've worked so long at a place, and all I've done is see people get worked up at me. I haven't won anybody. I said, did you ever stop to think you might be there for judgment? See, God can't put righteous judgment on some people unless a Christian living right in front of them. I don't see where Lazarus done any good. He didn't win this man. All his laying there, the rich man ended up in hell. But thank God he was faithful to the work God called him to and made his home in heaven. Amen. Lazarus means God is my help. Now think upon it tonight. We look into this scripture and real hurriedly, the rich man's character is exhibited before us. We find it in the 19th verse. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen. That's nothing more than real costly array. If Jesus had been teaching today, he'd have probably had on polyester. man, you study the purple. It meant that which a king or a priest wore. The fine linen wasn't ordinary cloth. It was shipped from afar and very expensive. Now he began to exhibit the rich man. My friend, it just sums up to this. Now God help us tonight. He was luxuriously self-seeking. He lavished his wealth upon himself. He fed his appetite unrestrainedly. You find it there in the words, he fared sumptuously. Take them apart. Getting it down to you and I. Now, come on. Somebody said, well, Brother Wilson, you shouldn't have chose that text. There's none of us rich tonight. Well, we're going to see what kind of riches he's talking about, really. But I just dropped this in. The word fared sumptuously meant that his appetite just could not be satisfied. He wasn't satisfied with ordinary living. Amen. He couldn't feed on a cone, corn, pone, or mush. He's a little bit like us. Good old steak don't satisfy. We've got to, come on now. Our stomachs is getting so rich that we've got to try out and see what the Chinese eat, what the Japanese eat, what the Mexicans eat. Come on. Just good old eggs and bacon's not good enough. How come? We've got two uppity up. Thank you, brother. Amen's is getting worse than an auction sale. I can't get a bid half the time. But so anyway, come on, it's very easy. There's nobody rich. If you go out looking in the world, you couldn't find a rich man. He may have $3 million, but he'll say, I ain't rich. Go over and look at that fella. Amen. Oh, we're not rich. Well, let's look at it tonight. Let's get right into it. My friend, the Bible said he was luxuriously self-seeking. He lavished his wealth upon himself. He fed his appetite unrestrainedly. And with all of that, he was inhuman. The dogs had more respect than he did. Now, I'm telling you right now, I'm afraid of something that'll get a hold of you like that. And it's loose in the world. It's loose in Newark. Amen. It's not money, but it's the love of money. Come on, there's plenty of people ain't got much money, but the root of all evil is in their heart, the love of money. Amen. I'll let that sink in a little bit. Brother, the love of money will do something to us. Just as sure as we're here, and you don't have to have a lot of it for it to happen. I want you to see with all this faring sumptuously, he turned right around and was thinking so much of himself. Get the point I'm going on. He was so selfish that the dogs had more respect for somebody's need than he did. Now that's getting pretty low. The dogs could recognize a need when he couldn't see a thing. You ever see people like that? With needs all around, and they say, well, what do you want us to do? Amen. Amen. I know this is a crude way of putting it out. I thought it was crude myself when I was studying this afternoon. Well, a little bit I got to study. But I want to tell you, my friend, there's something here that's dangerous. So dangerous that it'll cast your soul in hell. That's the message we're trying to get to you. But too many, my friend, are not afraid of it. They're petting this spirit, playing with this spirit, letting it little by little, my friend, build you up and satisfy the selfish wishes of your own life. with needs all around you and blind to them. Can't see them whatsoever. God help us now. I say he was inhuman. My friend, he was not only in his own conduct heartless, but in his custom he was irreligious. Somebody said, why? Why, the Jewish law demanded consideration for the poor. You could find it in many precepts, my friend, but he habitually disobeyed the law. Moses and the prophet's words had been thundered in his ears. I'll prove it to you shortly. They had been thundered in his ears, and his obligation of life, my friend, teaching him his obligation of life and preparation for another world, but he paid no attention to it until too late. Oh, friend, when these spirits begin to work on us, they not only make us inhuman, but, my friend, they close our ears to the clarion sound of God's eternal word that's trying to sound out to you your obligations in life and the need of you preparing for another world, because your time here is short. It's soon going to come to an end. But when this spirit gets a hold of you, it'll give you deaf ears. You'll never give a thought to the things you need to think about, because your mind is turned up, taken up, and tied up in material things and things of this life. Oh, Brother Wilson, you think that's it? Well, you look here shortly. My friend, he paid no attention to the teaching until it was too late. Now, we want you to consider this lesson generally. Now, come on. This lesson generally is confined to those that have money or have the love of money and those who don't. But let's get on away from money now for a little bit. Money's not, my friend, or maybe I ought to put it this way. Money is only one form of power, one form of strength. Just as poverty is only one form of weakness. Think of me tonight. There's other kinds of strength beside money. There's other kinds of needs beside poverty. This rich man, my friend, stands for every kind of strength, every kind of endowment, every kind of privilege, capacity, and opportunity in every shape and form. And Lazarus stands for every weakness that a man may possess. And we need to see tonight, first of all, Church of God, the great obligation is not just the rich to the poor. That isn't the whole lesson. No, sir. It branches out to all kind of strength that you and I may have, to all kind of weaknesses that the world may have around us. I'll make it plain to you. If you have money tonight, there's a Lazarus at your gate that needs you. Amen. 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 You have money tonight, there's a Lazarus at your gate that needs you. If you're rich in accomplishments, a capacity, opportunity, there's a Lazarus at your gate that needs you. Some of us have had more opportunity than others. We've been blessed with opportunities that other people hasn't had. We've been blessed with truth that other people doesn't have. And as sure as we've had opportunity, there's a Lazarus at our gate that we're responsible for. And if no preacher ever brings it up to you, it'll be brought up at the judgment. The very people, my friend, that are around us, that need help, need truth, need help, need opportunity. You know as well as I do, there's people laying outside the gate of the city tonight that if they had opportunity to set under the truth like some of you people have, they'd be shouting happy. They'd already be ministers, no doubt, and out and gone, raised up a congregation. But they haven't had opportunity you have. Amen. My friend, this strength, when we talk about being enriched, we got to think in terms of more than money. If we look at the context
We know that Jesus was dealing with more than money. My friend, he was dealing with the fact that men would take that which God has given us, whether it's material gain, whether it's spiritual blessing, whether it's spiritual opportunity, and store it up for ourselves and live on it sumptuously and never look outside the gate to see the needy ones that's laying there that could be strengthened and blessed with a little sharing on our part. Amen. So my friend, tonight, the riches stands for more than money. I say, if you have money, there's a Lazarus that needs you. If you're rich in accomplishments, capacity, opportunity, there's a Lazarus at your gate. If you're rich in faith, there's many Lazarus out there.
Amen.
My God, the needs are so great.
Amen.
When I begin to think how great the need is in just a visitation program. I was called out of the study to the hospital this afternoon. A woman's husband called me, just taken in the hospital, and wanted me to come right away and pray for her. This is an every day or so occurrence. I went to pray for her, and before I could get out of the hospital, I was in about 6 different rooms. Not by somebody assigning me, but just meeting people in the hall. Brother Wilson, while you're here, won't you come and pray for my wife? Pray for my nephew. My God, people, the need is so great. All around us, people need help. But if we're not careful, we're going to get so working on this fellow right here.
Amen.
And faring sumptuously for ourselves. And we'll forget, my friend, that our riches makes us debtors to everyone that's needy around us or wherever they are.
Amen.
Amen. I'm not smacking anyone. No, sir. Brother, it's in the lesson right before us. Somebody said, well, Brother Wilson, you're just drawing things out of there that's not in there. No, I'm not. You come with me to the 25th chapter of Matthew. When we come up to the judgment, what's going to consign you to hell or heaven? I was sick and you visited me. Come on, these needs outside the gate is for more than ulcers to be healed. They're for more than money to be supplied. My God, there's needs of every kind. There's Lazaruses without the gate that are needy tonight. And when God has blessed me, it's not for me to be blessed, but it's to make me a blessing to somebody else that's needy outside the gate.
Amen.
Amen. So if you're rich in faith, there's lots of people need help out there. See, friend, whatever be our strength tonight, we're under obligation to the weaknesses about us. Amen. If God has strengthened us, it's there. I think that everyone realizes, and I know I hit this a pretty good lick this morning, but I want to hit it again tonight. Real self-denial is necessary to salvation. Did you ever notice the plain teachings of Jesus, maybe back in the 14th chapter of Luke, when he laid down the cost of discipleship? Real quickly he laid it down. What did he say? If you're going to come after me and be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. Now, isn't that strange? He didn't say you got to quit sin. Why? Because if you deny yourself, you will quit sin. Because sin is pleasing self. Never was a sin commit unless it was for a selfish benefit. I don't believe it. Go study what sin is. James 1:14 and 15. Every man is tempted when he's led away of his own selfish lust. So Jesus didn't say, if you're going to come after me, you've got to quit sin. We know that's in the picture. We know you can't live in sin and follow him and live for him and be his disciple. But he went to the heart of the thing. He said, if you're going to come after me, you've got to deny yourself. Why, back of all sin is selfishness. Amen. Friend, I want you to see tonight. I know that you know it, but I want to repeat it. My friend, when we leave selfishness, we'll quit the sin business.
Amen.
I dare say this, and I say it on the authority of God's word. We've got people tonight, especially the ones, come on now, that have sat under the gospel and know, got light. They've had light, but they haven't walked in it. Those individuals are not bound by sin, they're bound by self. They want to have their own way and can't go God's way and have their way. Somebody said, how do you know? The gospel will open the prison house of sin. Sin can't hold you, but self still can if you're not willing to deny yourself. Bible anyway. People are selfish. They like to blame it on the sin. They like to blame it on this. Like to blame it on a home problem. Like to blame it on their companion. But the truth of the matter is, when people hear the gospel and light strikes them and they see that Jesus died, shed his blood to free them from sin, and the prison house of sin is open wide, and they don't walk out. The only one reason, there's selfishness involved there. I think I got three amens, but it's just a so if nobody amen. It was so before I said it, and it's so after I said it. We've got more people bound by old stinking self, not willing to truly deny themselves. Take God's way. I say again tonight, real self-denial is necessary to salvation. You back up here and look in our context. In Luke, the 16th chapter, backing up at the 9th verse, here he was teaching a bunch of Pharisees and Sadducees. And he said in the 9th verse, I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail or when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. See, you don't have to worry about the much things. You don't have to worry about the big things. You find people, if they're unfaithful in the big things, it's because they're not faithful in the little ones. Just mark it down. This is Bible. God knew you couldn't be faithful in the big ones. He said, you be faithful in the little ones, and I'll make you faithful in the big ones. But people are unfaithful in the little things, if there is such a thing. The small things. They overlook the small things. I don't believe it. My friend, the Bible said the little foxes is the ones that spoil the vine. Isn't the big ones? The little things. And the devil deceives people in feeling that if I take care of the big ones, I'll make it in. My friend, you can't take care of the big ones. Jesus just told you. It's red lettered in my Bible. The words of Jesus. You're not faithful in the little things. You're not faithful in the big ones. Now he kept right on coming. Let's listen. If therefore you've been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the things of the material world, who will commit to your trust the true riches? If you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other. That's exactly what I preached this morning, and some of you disagreed with me. If you don't love God, you despise him. Well, that's what Jesus taught. No man can serve two masters. He'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now listen to who he was giving this lesson to. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And brother, when they derided him, he gave them a little lesson about a certain rich man and a beggar named Lazarus. Who was it addressed to? It was addressed to covetous people, selfish people. Amen. Who were not being faithful. You look right back here now. Somebody said, well, Brother Wilson, you think that's who it's addressed to? Well, look at the rich man in the lesson. In the 19th verse, this man was no open sinner. He simply lived to and for himself. Oh, a person go to hell for that? There's no charge against him for committing adultery, lying, stealing. But he's in hell. What is the charge that put him there? He lived to and for himself. He enjoyed life, as men say today, to the full. You ever hear people say that? I'm enjoying life to the full. Amen. Work hard and get to retire. And then I've stood and listened to some of them. Sometimes I've been in the bank and standing beside them. And, amen. I can see they're all tanned and brown. And they say, where you been? Well, I've been down Florida all winter. I'm enjoying life to the full. And I stand and shake my head. I wonder if they're enjoying life to the full. That's what this fellow was. He was enjoying life to the full, clothed in the best clothes you could buy and eating the best food that you could get a hold of. Now, what is there beyond that? Besides some pleasure, maybe, earthly pleasure. He was enjoying life to the full. He had determined, my friend, to get a hold of everything that he could in life and use it for himself. Self was the center around which his thoughts, his time, and his money revolved. He indulged, as I said before, his taste for fine dress and good food without restraint. And that's a human tendency that's in every one of us. And I just drop a few words of admonition, whether you want to take it or not. You got to put the clamps on this old fellow once in a while. You just got to own that he won't be satisfied with the best you can get him. He wants something better. Amen. If you're not careful, he won't want to wear a dry clean suit. He'll want to buy a new one. If you're not careful, she'll want a new dress at least twice a month or even once a week. People saw me wear that twice. Isn't that terrible? That's terrible. Ugly. I wore that dress twice. Somebody said, what are you preaching on? Self-denial. Self-denial. He indulged his taste for fine dress and good food without restraint. I say, in the face of this awful warning, can it be said that my life is marked by self-denial? I wrote that down because I asked myself that question today in the study. We've got a warning before us. Where if you fail to deny yourself where you're going, with all your religious garbs, hell will be full of preachers with their collar on backwards. But they didn't deny themselves.
Hell will be full of Sunday school teachers with their books under their arm, but they didn't deny themselves. I ask the question again, in the face of the warning that Jesus our Savior lays before us tonight, can it be said that my life is marked by self-denial? Do I, for Christ's sake, do that which is against my natural inclinations? Is it a habit of our mind? Have we done it so often that it's a habit which leads us in everything to ask this question? Not how may I please myself, but how may I best aid the souls and bodies of the people around me? Here's self-denial. Do you ever hear tell very much anymore of saints taking a 3 weeks vacation to go help somebody that needs help? Oh, that's terrible. Friend, let me tell you, the lesson before us tonight is more real than I can make it.
Amen. True.
And there's a spirit that Jesus warned us of. It'd be like a snare falling on the whole world. Now, come on, don't faint. Don't run out on me. Don't get sick. I'm not talking against in no way. You laying hold of that which is needful, that which you need, God understands that. God wants you to be blessed. Sure. But I say in all the midst of it, there must be a self-denial. Brother, there must be something that's habitual right within our mind, where when we get ready to make a move for ourselves, could I do without this? Is there some way I could apply this away from myself and help someone else? My old daddy taught us kids self-denial. No, I remember how he taught it. Frances is sitting back there. She remembers what happened in Ivy somewhere here in Beatrice. Seemed like every time we get ready to go someplace, being preacher's kids is a lot of fun in lots of ways. Every time we get ready to go someplace, somebody needed help. And I remember this one time, I'm telling you how Dad taught us self-denial. He'd always teach us, well, now look, somebody needs help. It don't make any difference what we want to do. Somebody needs help. And he told us that if everybody worked hard, he's going to take us to the fair. And back in those days when lived out in the country, going to the fair was something unusual. It only happened once a year, and you got to go for a couple hours once a year. And brother, he built that up big, and he got a lot of work out of everybody. And it come the morning time to go to the fair, and a neighbor came over. I'll not tell you who it is. A neighbor came over and said that one of the children did and said that daddy had been sick for days and their potatoes need to be dug. If they wasn't dug, it's going to rot in the ground. And wanted to know if dad wouldn't bring the team of horses over and dig the potatoes. Well, he left, and you can imagine how we looked, because we knew what he was going to say. He turned around and said, children, which would you rather do, go to the fair or go dig this sick man's potatoes today? And you know what we said? Go dig the potatoes, Daddy, even though we didn't want to. We went over, digging the potatoes. I wasn't very big, but I can remember these things. And they had big children, bigger than ours, and they never turned a hand. Dad drove the team and dug them, and all of us picked up potatoes, and they sat on the porch, made fun. Dinner time come, Mom had packed a cold lunch for us, and they come out on the porch and said, look, you're eating cold stuff, and we've had hot chicken. You can ask Frances what she done. I don't know if she ever made it right. Ha, 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 ha I'm talking about self-denial. Self-denial. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something for sure. There'll be some testers after this message. Oh yeah, you can sit right there in your seat and say, amen, I'm measured, Brother Wilson, pour out. But God's going to let some tests come. You can be all ready and have the program set to do something for yourself, and somebody's going to come around, amen. And you're going to have an opportunity to deny yourself and go help somebody else. Amen. And if you'll do it in the right spirit, there'll be a real blessing in it. Don't do it like I said. Amen. We can understand children feeling like that, but God help us to be a little grown up. I say tonight, my friend, we need to have a habit within our mind which leads us in everything to ask. Not how may I please myself, but how may I best aid the souls and bodies of others. See, Jesus said a cup of cold water wouldn't lose its reward. But friend, a cup of cold water is not the finish, that's the starting place. That's just the starting place. It goes from there, my friend, to visiting prison, visiting sick room, feeding hungry, clothing the naked. Come on, Brother Robert. I could see that you couldn't stay on your seat, and I don't want you to. The Bible said when one man's preaching, another one gets a greater revelation, let the first one keep still.
God blessed my soul a couple of weeks ago with this scripture, and I meditated on it. I was going to Columbus after I'd read it that morning, and God just flooded my soul. And Brother Wilson getting down awful close to it here this evening, and I couldn't help but turn to it. It's over in Proverbs 19, the 17th verse.
Yeah, God bless.
It says, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again.
All right. Isn't that wonderful?
I got to thinking about the rich young ruler. You know, if that man had known the scriptures,
yes,
that would have been his salvation.
Sure would have.
Oh, how he could have had faith in that scripture. When Jesus told him, he said, sell all you have and give it to the poor. The rich young ruler could have said, all right, Lord, I'll do it. Because if I give it to the poor, God will give it to me again.
Sure. And God gives good measure. Pressed down, running over. Now I'll tell you why he got blessed. He didn't get blessed because he found that scripture. You know why he got blessed? I can tell you why. I'm going to tell something he don't know about. I visited a man the other day. Went in to pray for him and saw his need. And after I'd give him help, I said, did you have any other need? He said, no, I did. Said, I had a gas bill for $107. But Brother Robert Romine come by and picked it up and paid it. Now, he didn't get blessed before he read that scripture. He got blessed because he paid a $107 gas bill for a man. I know why he got blessed. I know why he got blessed. And he told you the truth, my friend, when you give, and give it as unto the Lord. I told Brother Farmer when he come, you know, repenting, he said, I feel so bad. You people put so much money in Africa, in the mission there, and then the movement took it all over. He said, should I say anything to your people? I said, say nothing to them whatsoever. He said, why? I said, we teach them when we give us unto the Lord. And brother, when you give us unto the Lord, you can't lose it. Thieves can take it. Movements can take it over. But you don't lose it when you give us unto the Lord. Never lose your reward. Never lose your reward. You can't lose your reward. Oh, I pray that God will help us tonight to see, my friend, that we've got means, we've got opportunities, we've got capacities that the world doesn't know anything about. And the Lazarus are laying outside the gate. Let's look. and means and needs. Thank God the Bible says to be good, especially good to them in the household of faith, and I believe that. But I'm saying there's men and women outside the realms of the city tonight. Amen. Outside the New Jerusalem, outside the circumference of the great walls of salvation that you and I live inside of, that are poor on many lines, that we can help them with. We can help them with. Oh, dear ones, tonight, I pray that God will help us. I don't know if I can get the message across to you, but I got it on my heart. A cup of cold water is just the starting place. It isn't the finish. But thank God if you give that in the name of the Lord, you'll not lose your reward. And if you give $3 million in the name of the Lord, you won't lose your reward. You can't lose when you give it in the name of the Lord. Give it as unto God. The safest place you can put it. Amen, amen, amen. Thank God for it. These men's records of life, I thought so much on this today and I must hurry, but these men's records of life here on the earth, this mortal life, each of these men's record of life is found in one verse. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. That covered many years. And the next sentence, the epitaph that hooks on behind that is, he died. Let's go to the other man. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, laid at his side gate full of sores. He died. I say the record of life, mortal life, is very short, found in a verse. Death came on both of them. Somebody said, well, what do you mean? Friend, it just means this. Friend, the big end of our living, the long, long, long span of our life is on beyond this mortal life. The things of this mortal life can be all summed up. You may live 70 years, but it can all be summed up into one little verse. And he died. But friend, on beyond that, it takes verse after verse after verse to tell what goes on, because eternity is forever and ever beyond death. Oh yeah, the scripture said they died. Death came on both of them. And we know tonight that death can neither be bribed by wealth, neither will it wait for preparation. Not only did they both die, but both of them found themselves living after death. Very much alive. Beyond death. Oh, Brother Wilson, we know that well. I know you do. But consider it with me tonight. They both found themselves living after death. And I want you to see by our lesson tonight, we're going to read it here shortly, what comes after death is far more important than what comes before it. I want to make that statement again because it's worthy of consideration. What comes after death? See, we're given so little time, so little thought to what's going to come after death. What's going to happen to me after death? So little time, so little thought. But I want you to see what happens after death is a million times more important than what's happening before death. And I want to tell you right now, if you'll give a little more concern and do a little more real, down-to-the-point thinking about what's going to happen to me after death, it'll change your living now before death. Now, death's coming. It's on every one of our trail. Every one of us is only one heartbeat from eternity. We've only got the promise of the one that we're enjoying right now. The next one only comes with the grace of God. God has numbered our days. He's numbered our months. He's numbered our years. He holds the breath of every living thing in his hand when he said it's enough. And not enough money in the world if you owned it all. that you could pay a doctor to cause you to live one more moment. Death came on both of them. My friend, it can't be bribed. I want to say again, what comes after death is more important than what comes before us. Brother, after death, we see it gathers up all that went on before death and includes all its consequences. Oh, I pray that God will help us to look in this lesson and see how connected are the concerns of time with the realities of eternity. Observe this rich man and look at him. I want you to look at the picture. My friend, I want you to see how connected the concerns of time are with the realities of eternity. Observe this rich man, faring sumptuously every day, clothed in fine linen. Observe the other man, Lazarus, in rags, a poor beggar with sores all over him. But look just on the other side of death. What do we see? Lazarus in white linen, over in Abraham's bosom. Thank God, enjoying the riches of heaven. And the rich man, a beggar. Lazarus asked for a crumb. The rich man asked for a drop. From rich man to beggar. And from beggar to rich man. I say, my friend, the very concerns of life are connected with eternal realities. My friend, through all hell, the selfish man will reap his selfishness. The Bible said he sowed to the wind and he'll reap a whirlwind. Oh, dear God, hell's a terrible place. Not only a terrible place, but it's a terrible condition. You read down through there. I'm going to read just a little bit. Verse 23. Oh, let's back up here. Verse 22. And it came to pass the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now listen closely. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And then he began to plead for a missionary for his brother. Friend, I want you to see again tonight, and I'm not preaching on hell tonight, but hell's a terrible place. Not only a terrible place, but a terrible condition. And he uncapped hell right here. Jesus uncapped hell, that we could know beyond a shadow of a doubt what it's like there. And I want to say later than that, and there's enough nurses in here, they'd verify that if it wasn't for a lot of drugs that people are given, that's right down facing death door, if they didn't keep them drugged, my friend, we'd have hell uncapped day after day in our hospitals. Because I've been around people that died lost where they didn't use any drug, didn't have no drug to use, and they uncapped hell for us. I read one time of a rich man in a certain city that was fastened with a terrible sickness. This actually happened. And in the sickness, the fever being so high, he lost his mind. He recovered from the sickness, as far as the sickness on his body, but his mind never cleared up. He was a deranged man. Because they were wealthy, they took him to his home and had a nurse there, and his family was with him. In that deranged condition, he never knew his family or his friends. 7 long years he was in that unhappy state, in a deranged condition. Many times spending much time screaming, weeping, throwing his body, writhing, like he was in pain. One day, to their surprise, he sprang from the bed, jumped to his feet, and said, "Thank God I'm out at last." Grabbed his wife and embraced her. Grabbed his children and embraced them. "Thank God I'm out. I'm out." They said, "Out of where?" He said, "I've been 7 years in hell." And this is what he said. "For 7 long years I've been in a burning hell. It was a horrible cavern of lakes and rocks and mountains of fire. I saw millions writhing and screaming in despair, but I couldn't find a friend. I was ever burning on fire, but I never burn up. I was ever dying, but I never die. There was no light there. It was darkness. No smile of God was seen. I remember there every sinful thing I had done, and my soul was tormented beyond what I could stand. My mind went to Jesus Christ on the cross and his offer of salvation to save me. And I wept tears and cried and screamed and begged for forgiveness, but found no forgiveness. 7 long years I was in these flames," he said. "One day, looking up, I saw a small light." And he said, "When I saw that small light that looked like it was going out into the sky, I give a jump with everything within me. My God, help me to get out through that hole." And he said, "I made it." His mind was restored. Amen. Fell on his face. Gave his heart to God. And sent the great message over the land. I read it. No doubt you read it. That I was in a burning hell 7 years. I've taken my family with me on purpose before. When I go to this same asylum, especially over in the women's ward in the summertime, on the first floor when the windows are up. You want to sit in the middle of hell? Go over there. I've let my family sit outside while I went in to pray for people on purpose. And just about 15, 20 minutes, a half hour, I'd be in there, open the children and say, "Get us out of here. This is enough to set you crazy." What are you talking about? Screams. 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 Hell is not only a place, it's a condition. Hell is not only a place, it's in a condition. My friend, your mind can get in such a shape right here that the very torments of hell will take hold of you. David failed God. He said the very pangs of hell laid hold of him right here on the earth. Why? He was tormented. 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 And I say, my friend, if men can go into such a condition of that, my, and come back and tell what a sad condition, what a pitiful place, my friend, and rejoice in such an escape from such a terrible condition. If God can just flip the mind and let you stay right here on the earth and put you in eternal hell, what awaits you after death, sinner friend, if you turn down this great salvation? When hell becomes a reality, body and soul cast into a lake of fire. Oh, dear ones, tonight, I think that we need to look and look again at Jesus' warning. Now, just a few more words. A scoffer once asked an evangelist, "Where is hell?" And the preacher answered, "Anywhere outside of heaven." I want you to see that hell is more than a place. It's a real place. Oh, yes. It's a real place, a place of the damned, a place where lost souls are cast into everlasting torment. Would they could die! But Jesus said the worm never dies. He brought lesson after lesson on hell, telling us no matter what suffering it takes, friend, put up with that suffering and make heaven your home. Oh yes, he talked in terms of your right arm offends you, cut it off. You know that it hurts. Better for you to enter into life with an arm cut off than to enter into hell with the whole body. Right eye offends you, plug it out. How come? Better to enter into life with one eye gone than into hell with a whole body. Now he mentioned many things that bring great suffering. And I want to tell you right now, no matter how much suffering it takes to live for God, and I'll tell you right now, if you're going to live in holiness and righteousness, the flesh is going to have to do some suffering. Peter said in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Going to take some suffering. But brother, it's better to suffer right here and have the peace of God in your heart and have the knowledge that if death comes on you, you can go straight to Abraham's bosom than it is to refrain from some suffering here and end up in everlasting torment and suffering. You listen to me closely here. My friend, in our lesson, the state of the damned has been properly described by Jesus Christ himself. And we really merely speak from the text tonight and plead with you to deny yourself. Escape the life of bondage to sin and self, and escape the danger of going to hell in the end. You look at these two verses from 28 to 31, and I'll close tonight. I'm going to jump out here. The Lord's telling me that's enough. Luke 16, verse 28, after he found he could find no help for himself. And friend, there is no help when you end up in hell. When he found out he could find no help for himself, then in verse 28, and I want you to listen to something. I've been staying around a point that may be getting a little sore spot with you people, but here it is again tonight in this text. Verse 28, for I have five brethren. Let's start at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, now listen closely. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them